This is internalize the word part 7, and I'm calling it the work. The last session, we kind of talked about going out on the road, so to speak. We looked at the precious promises that God has given us that operate like keys to becoming partakers of the divine nature and empowering us to make our walk successful to do His will. And as we walk in His righteousness, we experience His peace and become fruitful in demonstrating the character of God to the world. Our steps are ordered by the Lord, and we walk in companionship with our Lord, who walks with us on this journey. The manifold wisdom of God might now be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which God accomplished in Jesus Christ. There is and should always be a desire to be with Christ. However, until our task has been accomplished here, we must move forward on this road to obey Christ in presenting the gospel to our world and making disciples. Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20, you all know it. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. So since our work is not done yet, we now continue on our journey with the Lord as we internalize the word to make our way prosperous. Father, I pray that you'd quicken your word to our hearts tonight. I pray your anointing would rest upon us, Lord. I pray, O God, that you would give us words from heaven. God, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would touch our hearts and help us, Lord, to realize all the things that you are to us, all the things that you have done for us, and the great love and power that you have given unto us, Lord, to accomplish your plan and purpose for us. And I pray, Lord, that your will would be done this evening. Touch our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start tonight a little bit by warning about Satan's opposition to what God is doing through his people. You believe Satan is doing stuff? Yeah, I believe he's out there doing stuff. I'd like to look at a parable tonight. Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30. And this is a little different parable. Matthew 13, 24 to 30. "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, An enemy has done this. The servant said to him, Do you want us then to go and gather them up? And he said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, First gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn, but gather the wheat into my barn." These tares that were sowed here are false Christians. Satan cannot uproot the true plants, the true Christian. He cannot uproot them. So he plants counterfeit Christians in their midst. And in this parable, the good seed isn't the word of God. It represents people that are converted through trusting the word. The field is not human hearts, but the field is the world. Christ is sowing true believers in various places that they might bear fruit. But wherever Christ sows a true Christian, Satan comes and sows a counterfeit. So you see, we're not talking about seed that's going to bring Christians. He's talking about the seed as being Christians that he's planting out in different parts of the world. You and I are planted in different parts of the world. We're not there by happen chance. We have people around us that only we can touch. I can't touch the people that live around you, and you can't touch the people that live around me. So God has placed us all out there in different parts to accomplish something out there in the world, to live a true Christian life before people that are around us. But wherever Christ sows a true Christian, Satan comes and sows a counterfeit. He can't tear us out, but he can sow counterfeits. And we need to be aware of Satan's counterfeits. Notice this. He has counterfeit Christians who believe in a counterfeit gospel. He encourages a counterfeit righteousness and even has a counterfeit church. And at the end of the age, he will produce a counterfeit Christ. Now, that's interesting to me. Counterfeit Christians who believe a counterfeit gospel, counterfeit righteousness, a counterfeit church, and a counterfeit Christ. And Satan is the one that has planted it all and has got this thing going in our world today. So we need to stay awake to be sure that Satan's ministers do not get into the true fellowship and do damage. It's when God's people go to sleep that Satan works. And our task is not to pull up the false, but to plant the true. Why is that? If you're to go, pull out, okay, so we'll pull out a tare here. Well, it uproots the wheat. That's a picture, kind of a counterfeit Christian and everything. Maybe some spiritually minded people may be able to recognize them, but in the process of pulling them up, other Christians around may not have that discernment. And it may affect, well, what are you doing to them? How come you're doing that? You can see the picture. So the Lord said, no, you leave them. You leave them. So our task is not to pull up the false, but to plant the true. We keep planting the true. And this does not refer to discipline within the local body of Christ. It doesn't refer to that at all. We are not detectives, but evangelists. We must oppose Satan and expose his lies. But we must also sow the word of God and bear fruit in the place where he has planted us. So wherever we are in the world, wherever God has placed us in the world, we need to be sowing seed and we need to be manifesting Christ to these people. So what will happen to the tares? Well, God will gather them together and burn them. Not a good place to be. You don't want to be a tare. They're going to be gathered up and bundled up and burned. It's interesting to see that some of this bundling is already going on as various religious groups merge and strive for union. Spiritual unity among true Christians is one thing, but religious uniformity among mere professing Christians is another. And you can see that even to the Pope welcoming people, even Muslims into the faith. He's setting up for world government, world religion. It's coming. It's already in progress. So that's religious uniformity. But religious unity, we need to have religious unity amongst ourselves. We need to. And churches like-minded that are worshiping God and have Christ as our Savior, we need to have spiritual unity among those kind of people, but not religious uniformity among mere professing Christians. And it's sometimes difficult to tell the false from the true today. But at the end of the age, the angels will separate them. Not our problem. The angels will separate them. Now, let's look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 37, 38. Matthew 9, 37, 38. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And it's important to recognize that the harvest field is gigantic, and prayer is needed for laborers to gather it in. So, okay, here's me. Okay, Lord, send laborers into the harvest. Maybe you could send Bruce. Maybe you could send Phil. Maybe. No. We got to be kind of like one of the prophets that saw the Lord and he said, "Here am I, send me." It's fine. We need to pray for the Lord to send laborers out in the harvest. But we don't sit ourselves outside of that group. No, that means we all have to be willing to go. Hallelujah. It's important that it's recognized the harvest field is gigantic and prayer is needed for laborers to gather it in. And we must be like Isaiah when he declared to the Lord, "Here am I, send me." Every one of us have been called to this task. Every one of us. Yeah, well, that's a pastor's job. Well, we're all pastors in that sense. Well, we're all, if we're Christians, it's part of our task. As we have already learned, according to Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 16, I'm not going to go into it, but God has placed people gifts. I call them people gifts. Such as our pastor to equip us for the work of ministry and to cause us to grow up to maturity in Christ. The world we live in has believed the lies of the devil. They believe the lies of the devil, who is trying to do everything in his power to destroy God's creation and God's plan and thwart the plan of God basically for mankind. God created man to have fellowship with him. And the enemy has blinded the minds of people so they cannot understand the ways of God and have turned people against the very God who created them. So our work is really cut out for us. And can only be done working together with God to do an impossible task that only He can accomplish through us. No, He's not going to do the work. He's going to do it through us. God doesn't just go out there and do stuff. No, He uses mankind. Just the same way that man sinned and man had to pay the penalty, but man wasn't good enough to be a perfect sacrifice, so God had to become a man in order to do it. In the same way, in the same sense, man has to be the one that works with God. God uses men. We have been given the task of sowing the seed to the world around about us. Remember the promise in Acts 1:8? "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So what does that say? It's saying to us that He's given us the power to become the witnesses that He wants us to do. That's why we need the power of the Holy Spirit, folks. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't depend on our own strength. It's not by might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. So let's look a little bit at what's involved in planting seed. Let's look back again in Matthew chapter 13. verses 18 to 23. Now, this is a different kind of sowing here. And this section here is what Jesus told his disciples to interpret what he told the people, actually. Verses 18 to 23 says, "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside." So it's like a person that doesn't know anything about God, and the seed was planted there, and he doesn't understand it, and before he can even get a chance to really look it over, Satan snaps it, it's gone. There's times I wouldn't say asleep, but I woke up or whatever, and the Lord's given me a scripture, you know, and I knew I should get up and write it down, and I didn't. And what happens? Oh, I'll remember it in the morning. Maybe, maybe not. It may take a lot of prayer. Lord, help me. What was that? You know, no, you get up and you do it when you hear it. You know, you write it down. That's what it's like, snatching away. The devil will snatch it away before you get a chance to really work on it. "But he received the seed on stony places. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. And when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." So here again, there's a person that receives the word. Oh, wow, they get all excited. They jump around and everything. Really good. And then a little persecution comes. And where are they? Nope, not in the church. They're gone. Like that. They're gone. So he has no root in himself, and he endures only for a while. "Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitful riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." And this is like a person, seed is sown and everything. Well, I've got this over here, and I got this thing going on over here, and you know, they'd be so tied up in what's going on in the world and everything, and trying to make money and riches and the whole works and everything, chokes out the word. And he doesn't become fruitful. "But he who received seed on the good ground as he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And this parable shows some of the difficulties of the sower. So how do seeds grow? First of all, it requires some good soil that has good nutrients in it and the right amount of water. It takes moisture also to do it. So to get good soil, let's explore a little bit about what the Word has to say about it. Isaiah chapter 28. Verses 24 to 26. Isaiah 28:24. "Does the plowman keep plowing all day to sow? Does he keep turning his soil and breaking the clods? When he has leveled its surface, does he not sow the black cumin and scatter the cumin, plant the wheat in rows, the barley in the appointed place, and the spelt in its place? For he instructs him in right judgment. His God teaches him." Now, it talks about other things besides wheat here, but you get the picture. I was raised on a farm, and my dad had me run the tractor when I was 7 years old. So we had a plow, tractor and plow. It would do two furrows at a time. So what do? You look down the end of the field. You keep your eyes on that point. You start going down there, and you're turning over two rows. If you look back to see how you're doing, you get off. So the Bible talks about us also fixing our eyes on Jesus. Then we're headed the right direction. Okay? And you keep going until you get to the end of the row. Then you turn around and you come back. But what are you doing? You're turning over the soil. The soil In most cases, like where I've plowed, there would be grass growing or hayseed or something, you know, that'd be growing up some, maybe some stubble from oats or something that we had, you know, from cutting it. So we would be turning that over. What happens to that? That enriches the soil, makes it more productive, and it turns that over and everything, and then we would run the discs over it. And the discs kind of churn everything up, you know, and kind of smooth things out. And then we'd run the harrows over it. The harrows would kind of level it out and catch up some of the loose stuff maybe that'd be hanging around there and kind of level the field so it's all ready to plant seed again. So it takes some work to get good soil. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Hosea 10, 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Now, fallow ground is farmland that's been allowed to sit idle maybe for a year during a whole growing season. But just sitting there. What happens if you keep growing crops up that same piece of ground, you're using all the nutrients out of it, and pretty soon, you know, it needs more nutrients. It needs more fertilizer or something, you know, to make things grow. So sometimes the farmers would just let a field sit idle for a year, fallow. And then after the end of the year, then they'd turn the stuff over and go ahead and plant their crops like normally. So fallow ground is a farmland that has been allowed to sit idle during a growing season to allow the fertility of the soil to be restored. And I kind of like to compare it to a new Christian who is sitting idle in the church maybe and soaking up the word and being nourished and growing up to maturity under the ministry of people, gifts of the pastor and teachers. And then it comes a time, it's time now to break up that fallow ground. And it's time to step out to start spreading the good news to those around about you. Think about, remember the vineyard owner? He came out there to get some olives off this tree, and there was no olives. He said, this is the third year. He said, cut this thing down. It's using up the ground. What's he talking about? It's using up the nutrients of the ground and not producing anything. And there's Christians out there that are using up the ground and not really producing any fruit. Quote unquote, Christians. Okay? So it's time to break up the fallow ground and begin to seek the Lord until he comes and rains righteous on you. And then to step out and spread the good news of the kingdom. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. It's an interesting scripture, and I'll be commenting a little bit more on it a little bit later. But it will not, his word that goes forth from his mouth will not return void, but it will accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the thing for which I said it. Okay, so how do we know what to say? We're out there in our world. We're out there in our little niche out here. We got people, you know, that live around us and everything. How do we know what to say? Sometimes we be a little afraid. Don't know. Well, how do I start a conversation? How do I build up my nerve to talk to someone about the Lord? How do I do that? How do I know what to say? How do I know what scripture to use? Turn with me to Romans chapter 10 and verses 6 through 15. Romans 10, 6 through 15. But the righteousness of faith speaks this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So there you go. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So really, the righteousness of faith is not far off and inaccessible. It's not way out there. But it's near. It's as near as a person's mouth and his heart. All one has to do is repent and believe in Jesus and confess that belief. One has to confess with the mouth to be saved. For the word for in verse 10 there explains verse 9. The condition of righteousness, that is being justified, is an internal faith. The condition of salvation, meaning deliverance from wrath and from the power of sin, is confession, which is calling on the Lord for help. So how do we prepare the way of the Lord? I'd like you to turn to Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62, verses 10 to 12. It's an interesting scripture. Go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up. Build up the highway. Take out the stones. Lift up a banner for the peoples. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Go through the gates, probably the gates of the holy courts. And it's a double narrative. Go through the gates. If you're going to ever get anything from God, or if you're going to go worship him, you got to go through the gates. You got to go through the gates. Some people don't want to go through the gates. They don't want to take the time to go through the gates. They're busy over here, whatever. No, go through the gates. Go to where you can get a hold of God. Go to where his presence is. Go through the gates. Hallelujah. And it's a double. Go through the gates. Go through the gates. It's telling you it's a double. And that's emphatic. It's when they write like that, it means it's very, very important to do that. You're not getting anywhere without going through the gates. And then it says, prepare the way for the people. And again, it uses a double here. Build up. Build up the highway. How do you build up the highway? You take out the stones. It says, take out the stones. Lift up a banner for the peoples. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with them, and his work before him, and they shall call him the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. So go through the gates is to go through into the holy place, so that you can worship the Lord, so that you can praise God, so that you can accomplish something mighty, and you can draw near to God. Hallelujah. So the It's the writer is encouraging the people to enter into worship and help prepare people to encourage others to do the same thing. Go through the gates. Come on with me. We're going through the gates here into the temple of the Lord. We're coming through into God's presence. And we need to do that. We need to encourage people to come into the presence of the Lord. Go through the gates and build up the highway. Hallelujah. And take out the stones refers to any impediment there would be for worship. Stones would be there to trip over or stumble, whatever. You move the stones, get the stones out of the way. Get everything that impedes people coming into the house of God or coming into the presence of God. Get rid of it. Get it out. If there's something in your life that's not pleasing to God that can affect others around you, get it out. It's time to chuck it. Time to get rid of those stones. If you want to plant a crop, and you don't leave stones in the field. We used to have what they call a stone bolt. It was basically a couple runners with there's like a platform and everything, and we'd tow it behind the tractor. When there's a stone, we'd grab the stone, put it on there. We'd haul them all the stones off of the field and dump them into a pile somewhere, or where we could use them or where we needed them. So you get rid of the impediments that would keep people from coming to God. What is it that keeps people from coming to God? What is it? Is it something in my life? Is it something that we need to do here as a church? Is it something that we need to accomplish that will take out the impediments to keep people from coming here? What is it? Why are people not coming here? What is it? Our world out there that we live in, it's a wicked world. It's a terrible world out there. So what is it that we can do that might better draw them into the kingdom? We need to get the stones out of the way. Get all the impediments to worship out of the way. Although this scripture refers to the Jews, it also relates to us. And the importance of worship and the removal of all that hinders us and others from coming to God. It's important that we do that. Isaiah 55, verses 6 to 11. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You know, there's a time that we need to be seeking God. We need to call upon him while he's near. It's interesting, you know, sometimes even Jesus, he would be healing people. He was healing the man. He was just, it was like God, the power of the presence of God was there to heal. There's these special times when God is doing something. That's the time to jump in. If God is healing people, you run up here. Get healed. Hallelujah. Don't put it off. Don't wait. So there's a time for everything. There's a time to get married. There's a time to shout, time to cry, time to weep. You know, God has a time for everything. And when he's doing something, we need to move into what he's doing. Hallelujah. Seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he's near. He's near today. Hallelujah. He's here today. That's the time to move. That's the time to join. Last Sunday, we had a whole bunch of people coming. See, God was moving on people's hearts. A whole bunch of people came forward. Recommitted their lives to the Lord and so on and so forth. You know, when God is doing that, we need to move with God. Hallelujah. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And I think about that too. You know, sometimes the old devil come back to us. We may have ask God for forgiveness of our sins, you know, and we're cleansed. And according to God, those things are all been buried. They're thrown into the sea of God's forgetfulness, you know, and the devil will bring them up. And the problem is sometimes we believe them. Yeah, I did that. You know, the best thing to do? Okay, what else did I do? Okay, I did that. Yeah, okay. What else did I do? Is that all now? Okay, it's all covered by the blood of Jesus. Get out of here, Satan. You don't belong here anymore. You know, there's a Hallelujah, there's something we can do about that. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, than my thoughts than your ways, than your thoughts. And I think about this. I think about God. How in the world could God, knowing that man was going to sin, and man sinned, why does God even put up with them? God still loves us. He has a plan and a purpose for us. Hallelujah. He paid for our lives with the blood of His Son. He took all of our sins and put upon Christ. Christ literally became sin. And the punishment of God was put on Him. And then He turns right around and He offers us free forgiveness. It's all been covered. Christ covered it for us. It's all been covered. All you have to do is receive it. And therein lies the problem. A lot of people don't want to receive it. They don't want to believe it. God, how can you do that? I'm guilty. I deserve death. I should have been the one nailed on that cross. I deserve to have been there. I'm the one that deserves to go to hell. And yet He forgave me. And said, you're free. My Son has paid the price for you. And you're free. How can you understand a God like that? It doesn't seem to make sense. Your thoughts are not my thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and shall prosper in the thing for which I send it. Now, we've talked about this. We are working together with the Lord. And when God lays something on our heart, when He quickens a word to us, when He quickens His word to us, and we quote it out, we speak it out to the air, we speak it out to the principalities and powers that are out there. The principalities and powers will have to move. It is the word of God. It is sent forth just as if it came from His mouth. It goes out through our mouth to the principalities and powers. They have to yield.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And we have the victory because that word that God has given us is truth. It's life. And it will not return void. Sometimes it takes a while, maybe. You know, we can proclaim salvation over our households, and sometimes it takes a while before they get there. But we still have to keep believing. We still have to be proclaiming. Hallelujah. Like Pastor's been talking, you have to see them saved. You have to see them saved. I tell you, I have been impressed. I won't tell you who the guy is, but I've been impressed. One guy, he works with bad people, people that have been in drugs and people have been doing all kinds of things and everything. He does not look at them that way. He looks at them what they can become in Christ. What every one of us were there. We may not, you know, some of us might not have been what we think as bad as somebody else, but we've all come from a place where none of us deserved the good things that God gave us. None of us. But He loved us. Hallelujah. So when you look at somebody that's unsaved, think about pre-Christian. Pre-Christian. Hallelujah. I like that. I like that. Somebody came up with that idea. Pre-Christian. Don't look at them that they're lost. No, they're pre-Christian. Why? Because you're praying for them. And you're testifying to them. They're pre-Christian. Believe it. Hallelujah. And see what God will do. His word will not return void. Hallelujah. So as we're working together with the Lord, we can speak out what He lays on our hearts. And that word will produce something good. Hallelujah. And prayer will water the ground so the seed will sprout and grow. It takes moisture too. So a little bit of prayer go along with planting the seed. And something's going to start coming up there. Praise God. Hallelujah. You say, well, I'm kind of afraid. What if they don't like what I have to say? Maybe they won't like me anymore. You know, I kind of worry about what people think about me. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. It says, be anxious for nothing. You got anxiety in your heart? Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We got a problem? Bring it to the Lord. But don't just bring it to the Lord. Bring it with thanksgiving. Lord, we got this problem. This isn't a difficulty for you. Lord, I'm just looking to see how you're gonna do it. I'm believing you're gonna do it. I'm just looking to see how you're gonna do it. It reminded me of Habakkuk going up on the wall, you know. He's got a big problem coming. Got an enemy that's going to come in and wipe Israel off the map, you know. And he said, I'm standing on the wall to see what God will say to me. Interesting. See what God will say to me. Wow. How can you see what God's going to say to you? You see, that's seeing something that's you're seeing beyond the natural eyes. To see what God is saying to me. Hallelujah. But by be anxious for nothing but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we've got this great big problem here. We're all worried about it. We're all disturbed. We're all, oh boy, how are we going to make it? I don't know. It's really tough here, man. This is really tough. But if we do bring that before the Lord with thanksgiving, the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. In the midst of your turmoil, in the midst of the problem, in the midst of the difficulty, God will give you peace. Hallelujah. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is. That's what you call really being rising up into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Instead of this problem being down here, this devil that we're facing down here, you know, face to face down here. No, now we see it from up here. Oh, what's that? What's that stupid little thing doing down there? What do you think he's going to do? You know? No. You know, you kind of get a different perspective. Hallelujah. And you'll have the peace of God that passes all understanding. In the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of the trouble. Does that mean that the trouble may go away immediately? No. But you'll have peace. And why can we have peace? Because He's walking through this with us. Hallelujah. He's hooked elbow to elbow. He's walking through this with you. Hallelujah. He's promised to be with us to the end of the age. And he hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now let's look at Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 to 6. Exodus 19, verse 4 to 6. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Ooh, I like this. I like this. How I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. What were they? They were living in Egypt. They were under bondage. They were slaves to Pharaoh. They were building the pyramids. They were building all this stuff. They were forced to labor under Pharaoh. And he was not a nice taskmaster. He was not. The devil out there is not a nice taskmaster. You know, we could be living out there in the world, man. We're in trouble. The devil is not a nice taskmaster. Oh, if you do this, he could be so nice, you know, and everything. And you do it, and then he jumps all over you for doing it. And use it to destroy you. That's what the devil does. How I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Why didn't God just meet Israel and just have fellowship with them right in Egypt? No. He brought them out of Egypt to himself. Oh, yeah, they went out. They went through the Red Sea. They went through the wilderness. What did? They complained. Oh, we don't have any water. You bring us out here to die? They didn't have any food. Oh, what do you do? We'd be better back in Egypt. We could have the leeks and the melons and the garlics and all those things. They complained to God. And yet God says, I brought you on eagle's wings to myself. And they have the mountain where Moses went up on the mountain. Hallelujah. It's where God could meet the people. And God really wanted to have fellowship with them. God really wanted to do a whole lot of stuff with them. But they couldn't get it through their heads. They couldn't believe. There were so few that believed. And when he really wanted to take them into the promised land, what was it? Two of the twelve were the only ones that said, we can take these little giants. Sure, the other giants out. We can take them. But the other ten said, no way. They're bigger than us. But anyway, bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my command, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is a description of the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. But it's also a description of our deliverance from the world and sin. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over all the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So you see, it wasn't just for Israel. Us too. Hallelujah. We're a part of it. Hallelujah. We've been washed. He loved us. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. And he's made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever. Now see, that's one of the reasons why new Christians need to get grounded. This is one reason, because they need to discover who they are. They need to learn about God. It takes knowledge. It takes knowledge. You can't believe in something if you don't have knowledge. You have to have knowledge. Look at Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. You know, we get a little tired sometimes walking through this world. We get tired. You know, we work hard sometimes, and, you know, and things aren't always, our body doesn't always cooperate so good, not like it used to. You know, and things get difficult. But you know, there's a promise here that we can grab onto. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That's something you can lay hold of. That's something you can lay hold of. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Just a little matter of waiting on the Lord. What does that mean? It means spending time with Him. Spending time with Him. Having fellowship with Him. There's something about that brings refreshing. You know, it puts a little get up and go in the get up and gone part of us, you know. It helps us out. So if we wait, something you can lay under. Lord, I'm tired. I really need your help right now. I need your strength. I've got this project, Lord, that I've got to do. Give me the strength to do it. Lord, I've claimed that many times. And it seems like more and more as the days go by, we have to rely on the Lord. Lord, I'm relying on your strength to accomplish this task. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31, 34. Matthew 6, 31, 34. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I can remember I worked at a pulp mill, and they had three different unions. The big union went on strike. They were on strike for 6 months. And we couldn't cross the picket line. And because we were not part of the big union, we had no income coming in at all. You couldn't draw unemployment because basically they were saying, well, you could go to work. You know, they kind of put you in a spot where you can't do anything. So we had 6 months and no income. And somehow, in the middle of all that, when it was all over, our bills were all paid. We'd paid our tithes. We had sufficient food. And we made it. And to this day, I could not, on a pencil and paper, figure out how in the world that's possible. God. So we can worry about stuff. And some things, you know, in the natural seem very serious. You know, you don't have a job or something. Yeah, that's serious. How are you going to get income? Yeah, that's serious. Very serious. And I'm not downplaying it. But it says, therefore, do not worry what we shall eat or what we shall drink or what we'll wear. For that's what the Gentiles seek after. But your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. And so here's the secret. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? It means putting God first in everything. Seeking the things that got to do with the kingdom of God. You know, I think about so much all the time is the church. You talk about the church, the church, the church, the church. But what did Jesus preach? He preached the kingdom. The kingdom. The kingdom. The kingdom of God has come down upon you. The kingdom. The church has its place, yes. But to be in the true church, you have to be in the kingdom first. Hallelujah. And the kingdom is what it's all about. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things will be added unto you. Unfortunately, God doesn't always pay on Fridays. I can remember when we first went down, excuse me for telling tales, but we, trying to sell our place up in Alaska, we knew they shut the pulp mill down. And so I knew I was supposed to be going to Northwest College, and God helped me by shutting the door as we ended up down Northwest College. That first quarter, oh man, that was a tough one. We didn't have funds. We didn't have money, you know, and the money was little that we did have was running out, you know. And, boy, we were praying and we were sweating it. And, Lord, how are we going to make it, you know? And if I'd have had the opportunity, I know I'd have gone back. I'd have gone back to the mill. But that wasn't what God had. God shut that door conveniently. He shut that door so I couldn't go back. So I wasn't willing to go back. And so God miraculously provided. I remember Christmas came along. We had two girls at home. Didn't have any money for Christmas presents. Well, she had got a check or something from Sears. She worked part-time. That's all she could find was part-time work at Sears. And so she gave the little money she had to the girls. We brought them down to Bell Square. Said, okay, there you go. That's your Christmas. Whatever you got, that's it right there. We didn't have anything for us. And we walked around the Bell Square a little bit looking at some of that stuff. And we just, both of us, just about started bawling, you know. We had to get out of there. The next Sunday in church, one of the guys came up to us. He went and shook my hand. And I could feel something in my hand. It was a check for $100. You know, and God showed us that he cares. God showed us that he cares. That really meant something to us. God showed us that he cares. So he said, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient to the day is its own trouble. Trust the Lord. Don't worry. But put God first, and God will take care of you. It may not be exactly how you'd like, but he'll take care of you. John chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. Jesus said this, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And you know, there's a day coming, there's a time coming when labor is going to be over. And what we could have done and didn't do will not get done. And you need to think about that. What we could have done and didn't get done won't get done. Only what we have done and accomplished. So there's a day coming when the door will be closed. It'll be over. We will have had our opportunity, and maybe we did pretty good on it, and maybe we didn't do pretty good on it. So that's something to be think about. Acts chapter 13, verse 2 and 3. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. And, of course, we even to this day use that in the church a lot. You know, if somebody's called into the ministry, we'll lay hands on them and pray, you know, and send them out with our blessings. Hallelujah. And so, and it wasn't, it's the Lord that called them. The Holy Spirit says, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them to do." 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Whatever you do out there, it's not in vain. It's not in vain. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." I like that. The God of peace, who brought up the Lord Jesus from the dead, that same power that raised Christ from the dead, dwells in you. He shall quicken your mortal bodies. Hallelujah. He'll quicken our mortal bodies. Through the blood of the everlasting, can make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Not doing our thing, doing his thing. Hallelujah. Through Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. And I quit with this. Revelation 22, verses 12 to 14. Revelation 22, 12 to 14. "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city." Wow. Hallelujah. He's coming quickly, and his reward is with him to give everyone according to his work. "And blessed are those who do his commandments, that they might have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city." Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I pray, Lord, that you will help us, Lord, to walk with you. Help us, Lord, to have a deep relationship with you, growing day by day. Help us, Lord, to put you first. Help us, Lord, to be diligent to do the work that you've called us to do. Help us to be fruitful in the place where you've placed us. And help us, Lord, to be a blessing to all those around about us, both in our body, here in the church, and, Lord, wherever we're at in the world. I pray you'd give us your strength. I pray you'd give us your Holy Spirit. I pray you'd give us a holy boldness that we will be willing to step out of the boat and do what you've called us to do. Lord, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. Thank you for enlightening us, giving us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And God, I just pray that your will be accomplished in our lives. Lord, that this place here that we are meeting in and our very lives will be a lighthouse to those that are around about us. And people would literally be drawn to the light, even as moths are drawn to the light. God, bring people into this place, I pray. Bring people into a relationship with us. Give us eyes to see them, Lord, as they come. Give us ears, Lord, to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying to us, to be obedient to say what you want to say, because your word will not return void, but it will accomplish that which you purpose. So, Lord, I pray that you just strengthen your body tonight, and I pray that you will go forth from this place, Lord, into our world out there where our mission is. And, Lord, I pray that you'd supply every need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That you would supply every need. That you would supply the power. That you would supply finances. That you would supply everything that we have need of, Lord. And that you would help us accomplish the task that you've called us to do. Lord, we lift up our eyes over this city. And we pray, God, that you would move upon this place by the mighty power of your Holy Spirit. We pray you'd shake this place for the glory of God. We pray, God, that you would bring about, Lord, a move of your Spirit upon this place, Lord, that will wake people up and cause people to turn to you. Lord, we lift up our nation also tonight. It's such a mess, Lord. The devil has messed with it. And, Lord, the church has allowed it to happen over the years. I pray, God, that you would forgive us for not doing, Lord, what we should have done. And I pray, God, that you will move upon our nation, move upon our president, move upon everything that's going on over there. We pray, God, that you would root out evil. And God, with you would bring in righteousness and holiness to our nation. Lord, we commit our ways to you this night. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.